and get settled there. John chapter 8, looking at John chapter 8, picking up our study from last Saturday, but also as we've seen from this week. On both Tuesday and Thursday night, we found that lectures have brought us back to John chapter 8. Willie and I were just talking in the car coming in, how the Holy Spirit's work is so wonderful in that lectures prepared so far apart all tie together so wonderfully without my having to do anything about it. I think this is one of the wonderful things as you're involved in Bible teaching, and let me recommend this to you all. Some people go to a lot of difficulty and a lot of trouble tying things together. Now, if you're teaching God's word systematically, you won't have to worry about whether something is going to tie together or not. Your job is simply to study and prepare a series of Bible teaching messages. And you'll find that if you're preparing sets of messages, say for James on Sunday morning, John Sunday night, and say Galatians on Wednesday, and if you just prepare those lectures, you just let the Spirit teach you, really study them and prepare your series, and what you'll find is, as you're giving them, as the messages are being given, you'll find that they all just tie together. Now, why does that happen? Well, because the Holy Spirit is teaching you and you are working with Him. So don't try to be devious. Don't try to tie things together artificially. Let the Holy Spirit tie things together and you'll get excited, and so will the people. So let's open our Bibles, John chapter 8, verses 37 through 44 to begin. I'll read the passage and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We are not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we bow before you this morning and pray for the teaching ministry once again of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, that we might hear your word, understand it, be strengthened by it, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now here we have, in verses 37 to 44, the Lord calling religious people exactly what they are. Now where were we up to last time, just so that we can pick up the context? What verse did I finish at? 33. Rightio, that's okay. So we pick up the context perhaps at that point in 33. And they answered and said, We are Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man. How say you that you shall be made free? And remember, we looked at that verse. We showed how they were in slavery right at the point. They were under bondage to Rome. They'd been under bondage to the Greeks, to the Babylonians, to the Seleucid dynasty, to the Assyrians. They had been under bondage to everyone. And I made the point when we finished last time that people, when they are in rebellion against God, are very quick to forget the truth. And of course, this is the point the Lord is going to bring out. The Lord isn't going to call them liars about this that they have said, and thereby get an argument going. What the Lord is going to do is point out that they are liars, not because they have just told a lie, but because they are liars by nature, because as unbelievers they are still servants of Satan. That they are not following God, they are following Satan himself. And so here's the Lord bringing the principle of evil and sin out, and thereby convicting these people not only of the specific sin that they're guilty of here, of just lying, but of the overall point that they are children of the devil, that they are, in fact, unbelievers in need of a saviour. And so the Lord is trying to convict them of sin, not to get them on the back feet and come back fighting. You know, if you convict someone of their individual sin, you probably won't get anywhere because they'll just want to fight you. Someone's an alcoholic, someone's drunk. You want to take him on about his drunkenness, what will you have on your hand? You'll have a fight. But if you strike a drunk, what do? If you come across a drunk, I don't mean to say strike a drunk, because you might think I mean hit him. If you come across a drunk, okay, someone's drunk and wandering about, what do? You say, oh, you drunken fellow, no, you'll go to hell because of your drunkenness. No, if you're smart. If you adopt the Lord's position, as we've seen the way he evangelized people, you don't tackle the person for their individual sin. You deal with the real issue, which is the fact that they are a sinner. Not that they are sinning at this point in time, but that they are a sinner in need of a saviour. And you tackle them about that, about their nature, which is sin. And you'll quite often find, as I've found, when you're talking to an alcoholic who's drunk at the time, they'll want to talk about their drinking. Well, the best thing you can do is say, look, the issue is not your drinking, the issue is why you're drinking. The issue is the cause of it. The issue is the need in your soul to deal with your sin. To deal with the fact that not only are you a drunk, you are a sinner in need of a saviour. You don't need a solution to your drinking problem. You need a solution to the problem of death. You need a solution to the problem that you have no relationship with God. And you need to get one. And if you get that sorted out, your drinking is going to sort itself out. You see, this is the point the Lord is making to these people. They're liars. But they're liars because of sin. And their lie and their sin is part of their religious respectability. And the Lord's going to cut it all out from underneath their feet and to show them that really they don't have God as their father. They have Satan. Whoever is a sinner is a slave of sin. Verse 34. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the word here is slave. Doulos. Bond slave. Lowest form of slavery. An unbeliever is a slave of sin. It means they keep on sinning. They have no power not to sin, because they don't have God's power within them. The only way to break the cycle of sin is to meet the Savior, to be saved. An unbeliever sins because they are an unbeliever. And that's why when you're evangelizing an unbeliever, don't make an issue of their sin, their individual sin, because they can't help it. And even if you could solve the particular sin you can see in their life, you haven't helped them at all. And I've pointed out before, you've got an alcoholic on your hands, and you're able to dry them out. You solve the problem of alcoholism. What have you done for that person? Nothing. Before you met them, they were an alcoholic going to hell. Now, they're a dried out alcoholic going to hell. Big deal. What have you done? Done nothing. Oh, you might have made their family a bit tidier, but you haven't helped them eternally at all. You see, the issue is salvation. The issue is not their particular sin that you can see. The issue is the sin that God sees, which is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the fact that they are a sinner by nature, and that if you solve one sin, they will simply be sinning somewhere else. So they're no longer drinking themselves to death, but they might become a thief, and they might be a good thief and no one ever catches them. Does it matter? You see, is sin only things that you and I can see? Of course it isn't. It's what God sees. It's God's view of that person. And we quite often forget that. We're on a crusade to clean up the city, or to clean up people's lives, and we forget that it's the Holy Spirit who can clean up people's lives. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life that can clean them up. You and I can't clean anyone's life up. The Spirit can. And so what's the issue? The issue is getting the Holy Spirit into that person. How does that happen? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the doctrine regarding the work of the Spirit in the person's life in our theology course. You get that person face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. You lead them to Christ and let the Spirit work on them that they might become a Christian, that they might become a believer, be born again. Once that's happened, they've got the power to deal with sin. Until that happens, they can't deal with sin at all. And so the Lord here in verse 34 starts off with a principle that you have got to get right. Otherwise, you are not going to understand what evangelism is all about at all. And the Lord makes the point, the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now the Lord brings the point up here, the issue is eternity. A servant doesn't stay in the house forever. A servant can be fired. We pointed this out last week. If you're a servant, if you're working for someone, you can always get the sack. I was sitting in the bus last night coming home from the naval base with the secretary of a church I used to attend, and we were chatting away, and he had been made redundant. And he's the sort of guy who that really affected, because he was a very serious worker. He took his job very seriously, and suddenly he was fired. He was a servant. He thought he was a permanent employee, but he was fired. And there was nothing wrong with his work. He worked well. Now what's the point? The point is what the Lord's saying. You see, if you're a sinner, if you are a sinner by nature, if you are an unbeliever, you are only a temporary resident. You're here, yes, but there is a place prepared for you. It's called the lake of fire. You are not going to enjoy your life forever. You are only a temporary resident. You are a servant of sin. And you have an opportunity while you live on God's earth to come to terms with that and face your need of a Savior and get to know your Savior and become a son. Because when you become a son or a daughter, you're in the house forever. But if you stay a servant, there'll come a day when you'll come before your master and he'll say, "Finished with your services." I remember Dr. McGee telling a story about a man who always used to promise he'd come to church. And he was very ill. And he asked his wife to pray for him. His wife was a believer. And his wife came to the church and she said to Dr. McGee, "Please pray for my husband. He's promised that if the Lord heals him now, he'll attend and he'll become a believer." Well, of course, promises of sick people, you don't believe. But Dr. McGee certainly did the right thing. He said, "Right, we will pray that this man is healed, but is healed under conviction, that he might be led to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the entire church prayed for this man. And the Lord did heal him. And that man never came to church. He got busy again in his business. He was a very busy accountant, businessman, traveler. And off he went, back into business, threw himself back into it. Dr. McGee met him. He said, "Oh, I intend to come, Dr. McGee. I intend to come. I'm very thankful that I'm well, but too busy at the moment, always working on Sundays." And finally that man was standing on a railway station with some friends, and of course this was before planes, this was in the 1930s, standing on a railway station, discussing an upcoming business trip with three men, and they're laughing and joking, and suddenly he grabbed his chest and fell dead with a heart attack. He was a temporary resident. See, that's what the Lord is saying. If you're a servant of sin, you are here for a time. And this is, of course, the flip side of the gospel. And we talk about it in terms of a record. The good news of the gospel is there is a Savior. He died for your sins. God hasn't left you in the dark. There's an answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's good news. But the flip side of the gospel is if you stay in your sins, if you reject the Savior, you have no hope. You're a temporary resident on the earth. The day is going to come when your life will be ended, and while a believer is called home, an unbeliever is sent to hell. So the eternal point is made by the Lord here in verses 35 and 36. Freedom is offered from the slave market of sin. But if you stay a slave and die a slave, your tenure in the house is over. So you see, there's a lot of metaphors being used here. But it's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? A pretty vivid picture. Verse 37, these people are not sons of God because of their rejection of the Lord and his word. The Lord says, you claim to be Abraham's seed, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. You are showing that you're not spiritual sons of Abraham. Right, you're physical sons of Abraham, you're Jews, but spiritually you have nothing to do with your father Abraham and you will not see him. You see, that's the point, you see. You are claiming to be sons of Abraham, you people. But you will never see Abraham. You're going somewhere where Abraham isn't. Abraham is with me. Abraham will be with me forever. You won't. Because of your sin. You show your relationship to God or to Satan by your attitude to sin, the Lord is saying. The unbeliever feels no obligation to God at all. They're living for themselves alone. Oh, they might talk to God, they might have church involvement, but it's purely for convenience. It's temporary. People will come to church just to look good. People will come to church because you've got to and your society come to church. Everyone else does. And you'll be ostracized. No one will serve you at the pub if you're not at church on Sunday. And that sounds ridiculous. Oh, that's crazy. Oh, look, I know societies where that's the case. Why? Because everybody's a hypocrite. Now, what's the Lord talking? Who's the Lord talking to? He's talking to hypocrites. He's talking to men who were always in the temple, but had no relationship with God. And in verse 38, the Lord compares his source of information to theirs. He says, I am saying things because I have seen them and heard them from the Father. My revelation is direct. But you are doing the things that you have seen with your Father. Different fathers. Different destinies eternally. Now the Lord is being very sarcastic here. And sarcasm has a place. Sometimes you can't get through to people if you just talk to them normally, and the Lord is being very sarcastic here, and the point gets across. It's biting, it's cutting. The Lord looks these hypocrites in the eye and says, I am saying things I've heard from my Father. You're doing things you have seen with your Father. In other words, the Lord is saying there are two camps here. There are the saints and the ain'ts, as we put it. There are the believers, there are those who are born again, and those who are born to die. And the Lord is making the point, which way are you going to go? Are you going to stay where you are, or are you going to believe in me? Verse 39, they were very proud of their physical birth. And boy, they jump back and say, Abraham is my father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. They were very proud. They were trusting, you see, in their physical relationship to Abraham. They thought that because they were born in the right family, they would be okay. And the Lord says, you stand alone before God, like everyone else. And you show spiritually who you are by what you do. And this is the point that James, of course, made. We've seen James make this. We've seen Paul make the same point, both in Ephesians and in Galatians. This is a common message through the entire New Testament. Don't tell me how good you are. Show me how good you are by how you live, by what you say and by what you do. Doesn't matter who your family is. It does matter who your born-again family is. Now, there are a lot of people who trust the fact that they have good parents and a nice upbringing and they live in the right place. But nothing will save an individual other than belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They show their relationships by their actions and their attitudes. The same point is made in verse 37. You show your relationship by what's going on inside you and by what you do in your life. Now the works of Abraham are shown in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just turn over there. You can join me if you like or just listen. Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Then in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Then in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth." Now you see, what's the point of Hebrews 11? It's going through all the heroes of faith. What was the thing that made those heroes of faith great? Well, verse 13 points out that what made them great was that they believed God's word. They believed that what God said he would do. Even if they didn't see it in their lifetime, they believed it, they embraced it, they confessed it. In other words, it changed them. It changed the way they thought. They saw things God's way. They saw things as God saw them. Now you see, the Lord of glory has come to Israel. And these people are scorning him, they're mocking him, and they're planning to kill him. And you see, what the Lord is saying is, you claim to be sons of Abraham. Look what Abraham did. He was obedient to God. He did what God commanded. He responded to the word of God. He believed it. He embraced God's word. The Lord says, what are you wanting to do to me? You don't want to embrace me. You want to kill me. You therefore have nothing to do with Abraham. You're not part of Abraham. If you were like Abraham, you would be embracing me as Abraham embraced my word. Because who was the one speaking to Abraham? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." See, the Lord doesn't just leave it. The Lord's got all the subtlety here of a 10-pound hammer. Hitting them once and twice and three times, the Lord is hammering it in and saying, listen, you people claim this. Look at that. You say this thing, look at the other thing. Not to win an argument, but to push these people to the point where they will see that the issue is not their lying. The issue is that they really are sinners in need of a Savior. That they are lost. And the Lord is pushing them into a corner to show them that. Not to win the argument, but to win the soul. Now in verse 41, these people really go over the top. "You do the works or the deeds of your father." And the Lord is really getting pointed here. He's saying, you are not doing the deeds of Father Abraham. You're doing the deeds of your father, i.e. another, Satan. Well, they come back with the most wicked thing you could say. And they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Now, what are they saying? They are saying, your mother Mary was a whore. And you are an illegitimate son. Psalm 69 tells us that this was one of the things that would happen. It was a prophecy that they would abuse the Lord's parentage. And the story of the virgin birth was known very well at this time. And it was a shame They made it a shame by lying about it. No one believed Mary on the part of the unbelievers. These people simply looked upon Jesus as an illegitimate child born of fornication, and Mary as the whore. And this story is still told today by rabbis. It hasn't stopped. The tradition is still there. They even have the name of the Roman soldier who they say is the real father of Jesus, the prophet. They say, well, you know, Mary was, like a lot of young girls, led astray and had this child, and Joseph was a good Jewish man and he stood by her, and Jesus was born, but it was all very natural, just the result of sin like everybody else. See how evil and vicious. And that's what these people are saying to the Lord. They're just looking him in the eye and saying, you are just an illegitimate. Now, what would you say if that was said to you? How would you handle it? And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now what's the Lord doing? The Lord is turning the whole thing right back on them and making it very clear what the issue is. The Lord is not making an issue of the virgin birth as such, although he is here. You notice what he's saying? He is really teaching the virgin birth here. He's saying, I came not from the wicked story you people have heard. I came from God. My birth is unique. You say I'm born of fornication? I'm telling you, I came from God. I proceeded forth and came from God. I was born of God. The Father sent me. And note what the Lord says they are sinning against when they say these things. What are they sinning against? Any suggestions? His, what's the word that's there? Can you spot it? His, I think I heard it, someone say it. His, no one can spot it. Look at verse 42. If God were your Father, ye would love me. What is the sin that these men are sinning? They are sinning against the love of God. You see the point that the Lord is making? It's so subtle, you all missed it. But you see the point? And this is why unbelievers will be in the lake of fire forever. This is behind that verse later in the New Testament which says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because what is it when a person rejects Christ as Savior? It is a sin, an insult against the love of God. You are spitting in the face of God's love, his grace and his mercy, in that he sent his Son. You see the Lord is saying that? I came not of myself, but he sent me. And what did the Father send him for? The cross. We're only a few months away from the cross here. So you see how powerful this is, but yet how subtly, how quietly it's said? You see, everybody is divided into two camps, depending on their relationship to either God or Satan. Now this may sound harsh to some lovely unbeliever that you know, but if they are an unbeliever, they are in rebellion against God. And they are therefore related in their rebellion to Satan, not to God. It's the relationship of rebellion that the Lord is looking at, and it's the relationship of rejection of love. And people show their relationship by who they love. If the Lord Jesus Christ is loved, the person is a believer. Because of course if you love someone, as the Lord says in John 15:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love someone, you obey them. You respond to them. You can't do enough for them or with them. But the real attitude behind the unbeliever is rejection. Now, John makes a comment on this passage in 1 John 5. So just note down the reference, 1 John 5:1-5. We have looked at it before. I'll just read it again, just to remind you of the passage. 1 John 5:1-5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this ye know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now see, that's the commentary on this passage, and also on John 15. Now remember I pointed out when we were going through the letters of John that they are commentaries on the Gospel. The first John particularly was written as a commentary for the Gospel. They went together. John wrote them together. They were sent around the churches together. And so 1 John 5:1-5, God is love. We show our relationship to him by our faith response to God's word, by our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you believe God's word, you will love the Lord, won't you? Now I've pointed this out many times. You see, as you faith rest God's word, as you believe it and rest upon it, applying it in your life, so what will happen? You will love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. You can't study the word without getting to know and love the Lord in deeper and a deeper way. And that's what John is pointing out in 1 John 5. That's what the Lord is saying to these people in John chapter 8. In verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. What's the Lord saying? They're unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. We looked at it last week too. The unbeliever does not have the Spirit. They have no comprehension of spiritual things. They don't understand these things. And that's what the Lord is saying. You don't understand what I'm saying because you don't have the internal apparatus. You're unbelievers. The Spirit is not in you. You have no perception. They are children of the devil, not of God. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Now the Lord comes right out. These people have shown, you see in the discussion, that they are absolutely in rebellion against God, that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to hate someone to look them in the eye and call them an illegitimate, even if it's true. And it certainly isn't in this case. They have shown absolutely who they are and where they stand. And so the Lord says, you are the children of the devil, not of God. And note that all people are not children of God. There is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. And that's the first point you've got to get very clearly in your notes. There is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. And you quote this passage, because here the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. Now liberalism, which specializes in not studying the Bible, they teach that the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. They say all men are brothers. Not so. Not so. God is the father of all. Not so. God is the creator of all. But that is not a relationship that will save you. In this life, you have either God as your father or Satan. All people are not children of God. 1 John 3:10. And this, your attitude to sin, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So you see, you've got 1 John 5:1-5, you've got John 8, verse 44, and you've got 1 John 3 to go to. If you don't believe me, you've got three passages. You are either in one camp or the other. You are either a child of God or you are a child of disobedience, a child of Satan, who of course was the father of lies, the father of rebellion, the father of hatred. Now who's the father of lies? Well, Satan is. He was the first liar in the garden. He told Eve, there's no judgment, you won't die, everything will be okay, God's a nice guy. You can disobey him and get away with it. No, you can't. But religion today still says that. What does liberalism say? What will be said in some Anglican churches, most Presbyterian, many Methodist, in fact most Methodist churches? What will be said tomorrow? Everything's okay. God's a nice guy. What we should do is just become nicer to one another. Let's love one another. All men are brothers. Let's join hands with all sorts of people. Doesn't matter who they are. Let's invite the homosexual minister in to give the sermon next week, and let's all sit around and hold hands with the homosexuals. And let's embrace all those who are Buddhists and Hindus, because after all, they're all going to be in heaven with us as well. Is that true? No, it's a lie. Where does it come from? The father of lies, who also happens to be the father of most religion. Satan. You see, you are either in the truth or you are in the lie, and the Lord is making that very clear to these people in verse 44. Now, just in case you've forgotten, this is the one the liberals call gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Now you see, the gentle Jesus is gentle with his sheep. He is gentle with his lambs, but he knows a wolf and he calls it what it is. Now don't get this goofy idea of your Lord. He wasn't a weak, snivelling fellow who apologized when he walked in the room for disturbing things. He walked in and told the truth. This is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you wipe all the goofy ideas about the Lord out of your mind. And those of you who are teaching Sunday school to little children, don't you teach little children that Jesus is somehow some wet grandfather figure. Never said a harsh word to anybody. You bring across the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. Loving, kind, and straight. Tough, truthful, strong. One children can trust. So often, children in Sunday schools are fed a diet of slop, and then we wonder why that when they become teenagers, they don't want anything to do with Christianity or churches. Why? Because they think it's for slop. It's for weaklings. It's for nonsense. Why is it? Because some lovely Sunday school teacher made the Lord appear to be some sort of weakling. Now, the Lord is no weakling. He is a strong man. He is God become man. He was truthful. And he spoke the truth to those who were telling lies. The doctrine of the fatherhood of God. This is we've got some notes on this. They're not here this morning, but we'll get them. We'll organize them. So just listen to these things. You'll get the points. There are 9 points. If you want to just copy down references, you can do that, but we'll have the notes later. Before salvation, you were sold under sin. You were strangers to God, not a son. Romans 7:14 and Ephesians 2:19 tell us that. Before you were saved, you were a stranger. You were not a son. Romans 7:14, Ephesians 2:19. Spiritually, you were dead. Ephesians 2:1. The second point, before salvation, all of you were of different races. You had different cultural and physical backgrounds. Only in Christ are you all brothers and sisters. Galatians 3:27-29. The third point, salvation alone makes you a child of God. Before that, you were a slave of sin. Our passage, John 8:42-47. Also Ephesians 2:19 and 1 John 3 and 1 John 5.
Point four, only God can make us his children. Only God has that power. John chapter 3 and John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 bring that out. Only God has the power to cause you to be born again. Man can't do it, as Nicodemus observed. And the fifth point, unbelievers cannot and will not see this relationship. John 8 we've already looked at, 1 John 3:1 and 1 Corinthians 1:18. An unbeliever is a child of rebellion. They cannot see the significance of being born again. In fact, the first way to spot a liberal, an unbeliever who thinks they're a Christian, is by starting to talk about salvation and being born again. And they'll look at you as if you've got horns on your head. They'll say, well, what do you mean by being born again? Well, just take them to Nicodemus and say, well, my friend, you are in the state Nicodemus was before he was saved. He didn't understand it either. Why? Because he was an unbeliever. Then take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, and read that to them. And then give them the gospel. Whether they're a bishop, a minister, an elder, or a deacon, they're unsaved. And they show it by their lack of understanding of the importance of being born again. The sixth point, believers' sonship guarantees heirship. 1 John chapter 3, John chapter 8 once again, and Romans chapter 8, 16 through 18. Only by becoming a son or a daughter of God do you have an eternal inheritance. Otherwise you're a temporary resident, a slave. The seventh point, the Holy Spirit is your down payment on this inheritance which we saw, Ephesians 1, 14. The eighth point, we are heirs of eternal life through this new relationship, John 8. Also, so many references there, it's just about impossible to give them all. Eternal life. We looked at the doctrine of eternal life. The point nine, the last point, the source of our confidence in our new position is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he showed that he was the one who can defeat death and give us the position that we will enjoy with him forever. As I say, the full notes will be given out later. But the point the Lord is making to these Pharisees, you are either in one camp or you are in the other. If you are a child of God, fine, you will show it by the way you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a child of the devil, you will show it by your rebellion against God, by your disinterest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You show your character by what's going on inside you, by what you're saying and by what you're doing. And there are only two categories of people: those who are sons and daughters forever, and those who are slaves of sin and are doomed for the lake of fire forever. You are either a permanent resident with God or a temporary resident on Satan's team. Don't forget it. That's the basis of you giving the gospel, knowing that before you start. Okay, let's take a short break and then we'll push on from that verse and build upon it.